Mankind has always had a fascination with the future. There are all sorts of people who specialize in telling us what is to come. We have stargazers, fortune tellers, wizards, palm readers, Ouija board makers, horoscope writers, fortune cookie bakers, psychics, witch doctors, seers, mediums, astrologists, cult leaders, and prophets, all doing the same thing. They're telling us what is to come in the future. So if there's all these people doing this, there must be some interest out there, right? Why is it that we want to know? Why is it that we want to know about the future? I think it probably boils down to just this. We want to know, is it going to be okay for me? When I come to the future, is it going to work out okay for me and the people that I love? Or is there something that I need to be afraid of? Now in Daniel, we've come close to the end now of one of the greatest prophecies ever written. Much of the book of Daniel has already come true. Its words have proven themselves reliable. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, before it happened, Daniel predicted the rise and the fall of Persia and Greece and Rome. In Daniel 9, Daniel predicted Palm Sunday. He predicted the day when Jesus would ride into the city on the donkey, right, to present himself as the King of Israel. Daniel predicted that event to the day. You can count down to it, hundreds of years before it happened. In Daniel chapter 9, he also predicted that after that, Jesus would be crucified, that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. We've been studying more recently in Daniel chapter 11. It's a long chapter, Daniel chapter 11, and there's 135 specific prophecies in Daniel chapter 11 of events that took place during the Greek Empire. And prophecy by prophecy, phrase after phrase, event after event, the events of Daniel 11 came true, just as Daniel predicted that they would in the past. Then last week we looked at the end of Daniel 11 together, if you were here on Sunday morning, about the coming Antichrist and some of his activities. Now we'll come today to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's the end of a long prophecy that has been given to Daniel by an angel that's come to him. And what we're looking at is, well, just how will things come to an end? We just simply want to listen this morning to God's words about how it will all end, so that we will know whether we ought to be comforted or whether there's something we should be afraid of. This prophecy here that we're looking at the last words of, Daniel chapter 12, it started way back in Daniel chapter 10. There was an angel that came to Daniel, and he'd been looking at a heavenly book, and he was bringing what was written in this heavenly book to Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. This is when the angel was introducing to Daniel what he was going to say to him. This is how he described what he had to say. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. The angel said, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." And so that's what the angel did. He started there right in Daniel's day and told him what would happen all the way up through the future seven-year tribulation. Notice the focus of this revelation, though. In verse 14, he said, "These are the things that are going to happen to your people." It's helpful for us as we're looking at the words even that we're looking at today. These are prophecies about things that will come for the nation of Israel and details about what will come for them at the end. Now, today we've come to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Why don't we read those verses before we begin our study of them this morning? Daniel 12, follow along, I'll read it. Daniel 12, verse 1. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Notice in verse 1, it tells us when these events are going to take place. Daniel 12, 1, "Now at that time." Well, at what time? We're continuing from where we were last week at the end of Daniel chapter 11, that what we were looking at there is this future seven-year period that's predicted over and over again in the Bible. We know it as the time of the Great Tribulation. I think we have a chart. We'll bring it up here and kind of get our bearings for where we are in what's prophesied, right? Currently, Right now, we are part of the church. We're living in the church age. This age that we live in is a wonderful, blessed time in history. I don't know that we could have lived in a more blessed time than this. Jesus Christ has died for us. And after Jesus died and rose again, he sent his Holy Spirit. With the sending of the Holy Spirit starts the church age. And we read about that in the New Testament. We are part of this church. What we're expecting to happen next, and we don't know when it will be. We don't know whether it will be before the sermon is over or whether it's another 1,000 years. We don't know when it will be, but there's a time coming when Jesus is going to return for his church. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus will come from heaven and we will meet him in the clouds. All who believe in him in this time will be taken up off of this world and meet him in the clouds where we will celebrate in heaven. But while we're celebrating, there is going to be unleashed on the world a time more horrible than anything that has ever been seen. This era is known as various things in the Bible, the Day of the Lord. It's known as the Tribulation. And this is a 7-year period. Daniel tells us about it. Revelation tells us about it. The 7-year period that's yet to come. We're going to be looking at some events that took place that are going to take place in the Tribulation. Interestingly, as you study the Old Testament, there's a part of what's happening in our world that was never revealed to the Old Testament prophets. It was told to them about Jesus and his first coming, that he would come and then he would die for sinners. Read about that in Isaiah 53, other places, that Jesus would come and he would die for sinners. They also knew, the Old Testament prophets, and they predicted the time when Jesus would come and he would save his people and he would set up his kingdom that would go on this earth and that would go into eternity. Also, there's a lot in the Old Testament about this tribulation period, that the 7 years of disaster that would come before Jesus' return. But when you're reading the Old Testament prophets didn't see, they weren't told, that there was going to be this gap of time in between Jesus' first coming, when he died for us, and his second coming, when he's coming to set up his kingdom. That era, the church age that we live in, is kind of a blind spot in the Old Testament prophets. And it's not revealed until we get to the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament authors, when they're talking about our era in which we live, they say this is a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They long to look into these things, but they didn't know. And so the things that are happening now, including the rapture, when we come to the end of our church age and we go up to meet our Savior, those things aren't predicted in the Old Testament, but there's a lot in here. As soon as you go past the church age and we go back to Israel being the center of God's plan, those things are in the Old as well as the New Testament. So we're looking at those things today. Daniel talks about it. We'll read in Revelation, other places in the Old Testament prophecies. So we'll see 4 events that will take place in the last days, specifically during the second half of this tribulation today. The first thing that we read about in Daniel is a heavenly victory. A heavenly victory. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, it says, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. We've already read about Michael in Daniel. He is the archangel, maybe the greatest of God's good angels. I like Michael because he has my name. His specific task, it's told us in Scripture, is to defend the nation of Israel. Daniel says, here we get to this end time period, and Michael will arise. Well, he's going to arise, but what's he going to do when he arises? And when will he arise? We wouldn't know the answer to those questions just from what it says here in Daniel. We would just know, well, boy, Michael's going to rise up in the end time. He's going to do something. Except that more details have been given to us in the book of Revelation. So hold your finger here in Daniel, and we'll go to Revelation 12, where it's told us what will happen when Michael arises in this future tribulation time. Go to Revelation chapter 12. So much of the prophecies of the Old Testament find their details and are filled out when we come to Revelation. The Bible is all one piece, and Revelation is that final piece of prophecy that helps us to bring clarity to a lot of the things that we read throughout the rest of the Scripture before we get there. Thankfully, we have this to look at. Okay, so Michael's going to arise in the last time. What's going to happen? Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. To get there, we should know about Satan. Okay, Satan, he rebelled against God way back at the beginning, right? And it was Satan's rebellion that led to our rebellion that we're part of, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and then we were born to them. Satan rebelled first. When he did rebel, he was cast out of heaven, which had been his dwelling place. And yet, we see in Scripture that Satan still has access to heaven, to God's throne room, and he he can, in some limited way, he can go there. We read about it in the book of Job, for instance, when Satan presented himself before God, right, and was accusing Job. Well, that seems to be the case right up till now. Satan has some access, some limited access to heaven. That access is going to be denied to him at some point in the future, and it's going to be because Michael is going to kick him out, right? That's where we're going here, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Here's an event that takes place halfway through that future tribulation period. Daniel 12, 7. And there was war. Revelation 12, 7. You're all there. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon is a term for Satan himself here. The dragon and his angels, or his demons, waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer found a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, or his demons, were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." For those in heaven at that time, in this future time, when Satan is cast out of heaven, for them, Satan being cast out of heaven will be wonderful news. It will mean that Christ's plan is almost to his end, and that Satan's end is soon. But for those on earth, Satan being cast out of heaven is not so good news. See there in verse 12 of Revelation 12, second half of the verse, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." So halfway through the future tribulation, Michael wins a victory over Satan. It's bad news for those on the earth. Specifically, it's bad news for the Jewish people who are living on the earth at that time, because Satan's wrath is going to be directed specifically against the Jews. You see it there, Revelation 12, 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." The male child there is Jesus. The woman stands for Israel. And so when Satan falls to earth, he's going to bring persecution against the Jews. Okay, go to this next chart if you would, Pete. Here's a chart. This is from Ben Ware's excellent book, Understanding End Times Prophecy. There's lots of good charts like this in there. Notice the events of the tribulation period, right? And halfway through, then the tribulation is split into 2 3.5-year periods. The Bible does that. We don't have to put it that way on our charts. Often it speaks of the second 3.5 years. Right in the middle, Satan is cast out of heaven. And you notice what happens when Satan is cast out of heaven. Israel goes from being protected to being persecuted. It's the devil's work. He wants to bring an end to them and does everything that he can to bring persecution to them. Okay, so four events that are going to take place in the last days. The first thing is a heavenly victory. The second event is this, an unprecedented time of distress. After Satan's cast out of heaven, there's going to be on earth an unprecedented time of distress. We can read about that in Daniel 2. Go back there with me as well. Daniel chapter 12, we're looking still at verse 1 for the second event. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." And we know from Revelation, he's going to cast Satan and his demons out of heaven into the earth. "And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Since Israel has been a nation, they've been through some very difficult times, haven't they? Can you think of a people group that suffered more than the Jews have in history? We read earlier in Daniel about Antiochus Epiphanes and his persecutions of the Jews in the pre-New Testament days and how he tried to wipe them off and their religion off the face of the earth. We know from more modern history about Hitler, right, in the Holocaust and the horrible things that he did to the Jews just out of hatred for them, satanically inspired hatred probably. But even for the Jews, with all of the things that they've been to, there's no time in their history that will be as bad as the time that is coming for them on the earth in the second half of this tribulation. In fact, no nation has ever seen the distress that the whole world is going to face at the end of time. This last 3.5 years before Jesus returns is going to be the worst time in history for everyone on earth. It's going to be horrible. One thing, you have the Antichrist, right? The most wicked ruler of all time, demanding that you must worship him. And if you won't worship him, he'll put you to death if he can find you. You also have Satan, filled with wrath after being expelled from heaven, trying to cause as much misery as he can. And then maybe even worse than those first two, you have God the Almighty pouring out his just wrath on a world who has over and over and over and over again said to him, "No, Lord, no, Lord, we don't want your wisdom, we don't want your light, we don't want your truth." And so now finally, God's just wrath is going to be poured out upon the world. Notice on the chart here, there's seals and trumpets and bowls. These terms come from the book of Revelation. Each one of them refers to a specific judgment that God pours out upon the people of the earth during these last 7 years. I think he's got this drawn right here. The seals come in the first half of the tribulation. And then as you come closer to the end of the tribulation, the judgments that God will pour out upon this earth get worse and worse and closer together right up until Jesus Christ returns. Trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. You can read Revelation about them. Cosmic, unheard of wave of plagues. Only in the second half of the tribulation. Let me pick out a few things that God will pour out upon the earth. A third of the vegetation will be destroyed. A third of the sea will turn to blood. The sun, moon, and stars will be partially darkened. Demonic beings will be released to torture people, but not to kill them. People will break out in sores. There'll be massive earthquakes. 100-pound hailstones. First, the sun will be too hot so that it will be oppressive. And then it will go completely dark. All these refer to things that will literally happen in this time period, this tribulation period. I hope not, but it's possible that some of our friends and neighbors will be here for this, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you won't have to be here because you'll be raptured out. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and the time comes for this to start, then these events will take place just as they're written, just as the events that were written about the past took place. Okay, so four events that take place in the last days. A heavenly victory, an unprecedented time of distress, and then thirdly, a rescue. A rescue for those written in the book. Look at Daniel 12:1 again. This is the third event in that first verse. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Whoever's found written in the book, it says, at that time will be rescued. What book are we talking about? Well, this is the book of life. The book of life is mentioned over and over again in the Bible, at least 7 times. It's mentioned several times in the Old Testament. And then when you come to the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we read about this book of life. And in this book of life are written the names of everyone who believes in God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and will have eternal life, their names are written in this book. Revelation 13:8 says that during the second half of this tribulation period, Antichrist will be demanding that everyone will worship him. Revelation 13:8 says that everyone will worship him except those whose names have been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Right? Those whose names are written in the book of life will resist him. They're the believers. Revelation 20, verse 15 says about the final judgment, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So Daniel says, at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. What does that mean? Your people will be rescued at that time. Now we can read about what happens to faithful believers in the time of tribulation, even during the second half here. There's Jews that are believers in Christ, and there's also people from all nations that are trusting in Christ. Believers of our day have been taken out, and yet there's many witnesses, and they're still proclaiming the same message. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Trust in him, you can have eternal life. And so many do trust in Christ, but many of those who do trust in Christ are killed. The Antichrist demands worship, and if they won't give it to them, then he will kill them. And so we read in Revelation about the martyrs that are in heaven that are crying out for justice and saying, Lord, how long will you let this go on? This wicked man killing your faithful people. And so when it says that those in the book will be rescued, that doesn't mean that the Antichrist won't be allowed to kill those who trust in Christ during that time. No, we know that they will. I think that this rescue is speaking of something specific that's going to happen right at the end of the tribulation time period. Hold your finger there in Daniel and turn ahead, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. You say, Zechariah? Yes, we're going to Zechariah. It's the second to last book in the Old Testament, so Zechariah, Malachi. We'll get you there. We're going to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. One of God's great purposes in sending this horrible time upon the earth, why does he do it? Well, one, he does it because it's right and he's just. But he has another purpose, and he has a specific purpose that relates to his people, the Jews, that comes about through this tribulation time. Why is it that the Jews are so crushed that he allows so much pressure to come to them? The answer of the Bible is that it is finally, at the end, because of all of this pressure that comes upon the Jews, finally they will turn from their sin and receive their king whom they had rejected. Right? Finally, the king that came to them, Jesus who came and he offered himself to them, they said, no, we don't want that king. And they killed him for our salvation. But at the end, with all this pressure that comes, one of God's purposes is to cause his people to believe finally in Jesus. We read about that in Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 9. We could read this whole thing because it all fits in with what we're saying, but we'll just pick pieces. Zechariah 12, 9 says, in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Remember last week we talked about how the Antichrist, he's going to set up at the end time, he's going to win all these battles, and then at the end he's going to set up his headquarters right there at Jerusalem, right there in Israel. And he's opposed to the Jews, right? So the nations, via Antichrist, are gathered there against the Jews. It's talking about that here. Zechariah 12:9, this future event. But when all the nations are gathering against the Jews, and the Antichrist is winning and winning and winning, what's taking place in the hearts of Israel at that time? Zechariah 12:10 tells us what will happen in their hearts. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. Here at the end time, in the middle of all that's going on, the persecution against them, the Antichrist persecuting them and killing them, finally at the end, it says, they'll look on me whom they have pierced. Well, who's me whom they have pierced? It's Jesus, right? Jesus Christ, their God, they killed on the cross. They'll look upon me and they'll realize, what did we do? What did we do, the one who came for us? We crucified. And they'll mourn and they'll turn in repentance away from their unbelief to Jesus Christ. Read more about it here in the verses that follow, but we'll skip ahead to Zechariah 13, verse 8. I encourage you to read this. It's a beautiful passage when you have time. Zechariah 13, we're going ahead to verse 8. It says, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. That is, two out of every three Jews dies at the end because of all the things that are taking place on the earth. But of those that don't die, look what it says next. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Finally, here at the end, right before Jesus returns, his people say, here is our God. Jesus is God. And they receive him. And all of the promises through the Old Testament, over and over again, it said, look, there's going to be a day coming, Jews. There's going to be a day coming when I'm going to take your hearts and I'm going to make them new. I'm going to take out your old stony hearts and I'll give you hearts that believe. This is going to happen here through the miseries that the Lord brings upon the Jews at the end time. Finally, they believe. And then when God's people, Israel, have turned to him, now what's that open up the door for? Keep reading. Zechariah 14, verse 2. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. Right? We read about that. It's going to happen at the end. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus Christ returning. He's going to return. He's going to wipe out the Antichrist. And his people who are ready for him now will receive him as their coming king. Romans 11:26 says of this final day, and so all Israel will be saved. So, four events that Daniel talks about that will take place in the last days. There's a heavenly victory in heaven, which leads to an unprecedented time of distress on earth because Satan has been cast out. But that distress in God's mercy leads to a rescue for those who have been written in the book because his people finally see what they missed when he came, that this is our king. We believe in him. Now this is wonderful for the Jews. It's going to be a glorious day when Christ returns. But it's a pretty small percentage of humanity that will be alive at that point, right? When Jesus Christ returns. What about all the rest of humanity that's already lived their lives and died up until this point? Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set up his kingdom. But there are a lot of souls, there are a lot of people who have lived and died to this point. Where do they fit into what's happening here at the end time? Many have conjectured that when this life is over, it's over, and there's nothing afterwards. That could not be farther from the truth. According to the Bible, God has a resurrection planned for every person who's ever lived, wicked or righteous. God has a resurrection planned. That's the fourth event that we're going to look at. Go back to Daniel chapter 12. There is coming a resurrection, either unto everlasting life or everlasting contempt. A resurrection under everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, it's important to note that when the Bible talks about resurrection, it's always referring to what's going to happen to a person's body. When we go to a funeral, oftentimes their body is there, and there's comfort for us in seeing them and kind of saying our goodbyes, but we recognize, right, that the person isn't there anymore. Their soul has left the body. And as soon as a person dies, the Bible teaches that their soul goes immediately to either be with the Lord in bliss and in glory, if they knew him, or their soul goes to be apart from him in torment already. And their body is left behind. But the Lord is not done with that person at this point. The Lord is not done with that person until he has raised that body from the grave. So here when it says in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, those who sleep in the dust of the ground, well, he's not talking about their souls, because our souls don't sleep when we die. Our souls go to be in vibrant connection with either Christ or apart from Christ. And certainly our souls don't go to the dust of the ground. What is it that sleeps in the dust of the ground? Well, it's our body. Our body gets put into the dirt, and it's in various stages of returning to the dirt, right? But the Lord is not done with that person. The Lord has planned a resurrection of the body of every person. For some, it will be a glorious resurrection. For others, it will be a resurrection they will wish never took place. Now, if we only had Daniel 12:2, we might conclude that the resurrection of every person takes place here. Because this is where Daniel puts it as he's going through the events, why Jesus Christ has returned. And then he talks about the resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. But we know from reading the New Testament that there's more details about this. There are resurrections that take place at different times, not just here at the end of Revelation, at the end of the tribulation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation again. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation 20, we read also about the resurrection that Daniel refers here to in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. But he also gives us some additional detail that we didn't have in Daniel. Revelation 20, verse 4 And still, in the order of Revelation, we're in the same place. Christ has returned. He's about to set up his kingdom. And then there's this resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so who specifically does this say is going to be raised to life at this time? Well, it's those that were killed during the tribulation, right? They wouldn't take the mark. They wouldn't worship the beast. And so they were martyred, and they're raised from the dead here. And they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is the millennium. That's how it's described on this chart here. The millennium is a term the Bible scholars use to refer to what the Bible calls a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth before he makes a new heaven and earth and we go into eternity. Revelation here makes clear that not everyone who is going to be raised from the dead will be raised at this time. Go to Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. The rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Well, we can read about that resurrection later on in the chapter. Go to Revelation 20, verse 11. This resurrection that happens at the end of the 1,000 years is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and this is a resurrection that no one wants to be at. Everyone in this Great White Throne Judgment is going to be raised to be judged. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it was Jesus, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We were talking about this at home this last week, right? Because we referred briefly to 12:2 and the resurrection that's going to take place. And so my son asked me when we were sitting around the table, Luke said, well, Dad, are you saying that the Bible teaches that unbelievers, people who don't receive Christ, that they're going to be given eternal bodies that will last forever, so that they can be judged and those bodies can be thrown forever into hell? And the answer to that question is yes. That is absolutely what the Bible teaches. And it is horrible. It's horrible to even imagine that for those who have not accepted Christ, there's a future resurrection. They receive an eternal body and then are physically judged by Christ and thrown into a lake of fire that will burn forever. That's what the Bible teaches. It's horrible. It's right. God does what's right. The judge of all the earth does what's right. But it's almost too bad of an ending to even contemplate, right? So there's this judgment that happens. It's at the end of the 1,000 years before we head into eternity of all unbelievers. Now turn back with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Okay, now that we have Revelation to put together with this, I think what we're saying is there's going to be a resurrection here. These that are raised right here when Christ returns, these are believers. These are being raised to everlasting life. And they get to go with Jesus into the millennium and reign with him there and in with him into eternity of bliss, right? These to everlasting life. And the others, that refer to those that are going to be judged later, the unbelievers who are going to be judged at the end of the millennium and to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Actually, in the New Testament, there's other times that because it depends who you are when you're going to reach your resurrection, right? So here, if we piece this all together correctly, this resurrection would be for tribulation martyrs and also people like Daniel, who were Old Testament believers, because this point here, when Jesus returns, when the Jews have received him, this is the end of his great plan for the Jews. And so it's at this point that the Jewish salvation comes. They raise from the dead and Daniel will get a reign with Christ in the millennium. For us, though, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, church age saints, it talks about us being raised from the dead here when Christ comes for us. The plan for the church comes to end 7 years before the plan for the for Israel, for Old Testament saints, comes to its end. But really, the key factor is for us to consider is not when will I be raised, but with what kind of resurrection will I face, right? I mean, I don't really care if I'm raised here or somewhere else. If I'm raised and I'm raised to eternal life, then I'm happy. If I'm going to be raised to eternal damnation, then I'm not happy. And Daniel is very clear that all of us are going to fall into one of those two camps. Now, to this point, the angel's message to Daniel, it's been going on since chapter 10, it's been sort of sobering. See, what was happening, what caused Daniel to be asking for wisdom from God, some of the Jews had been allowed to go back to their homeland. And Daniel was hoping that now, since they're going back to the homeland, this will be the time when the Jews will, their hearts will be soft towards the Lord, and this kingdom that God promises throughout the Old Testament, all these promises are going to come in. And Daniel's thinking, well, this is the time. We're going back to the land. And then he sees the hearts of those people still hard towards God. And he says, well, God, what's going on? Well, the hearts are supposed to change. And so he's asking God, what's going to come? And basically what the angel tells him, well, the angel's message for Daniel is, Daniel, for your people, there are many years and there's much suffering left before the end is finally going to come. It's kind of a sobering message. But here, the angel also gives a quick glimpse into the joys of eternity for those who trust in Christ. It's quick, but it's beautiful. Look at verse 3. He doesn't just talk anymore about what's going to happen to those who are raised to condemnation, but he does give us a little bit more insight about what it means to be raised to life. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who have insight, who are these people? These are the people who will be raised to eternal life. Well, what kind of insight do they have? Well, these people with insight, these are the ones who realized during their lives that there was more to life than what they could see. These are the people who looked beyond the unbelief and the wickedness of their generation and put their confidence in an unseen God and His promises to them. These people with insight, these are the ones who, instead of getting caught up and chasing after the pleasures that are all around us that we can see and engage in that are against God's will, these are the people who said no to that and put their hope in the kingdom of God that is yet to come, the city that's on its way. Some of these people who had insight were killed for their faith in God. We read about that in Daniel 11. None of them received what was promised to them in their own lifetimes, yet they believed what God had said to them, and they remained faithful to Him until the very end. These are those who had insight. What reward is there for those who have this insight, this faith in God and His promises? Look in verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Do you remember how in Exodus 34, there's a story there. Moses, he climbed up the Mount Sinai, left the people and Aaron behind, and he went up Mount Sinai to receive the law and spoke with God as he went up there. He spoke with God face to face on the mountain. And Moses goes up and he sees God, he speaks with God, and then he comes down the mountain. And as he's coming down, Aaron and all the people are afraid of him. Do you remember why they were afraid of Moses? His face was shining. His face was shining because he had been with God. He didn't even realize that he was aglow. He had to wear a veil so that the people would come close to him. Our God is glorious beyond description. All of the beauty and the wonder that we see in our world is just, it's a pale reflection of the beauty and the wonder of God Himself, right? And so we see beautiful things that make us stop and say, that ought to make us stop and say, wow, that's amazing. A couple of days ago, there was a sunrise as I was coming over to church. And it was beautiful. We see around us children that God has made, right? And the beauty of who He has made them to be. But all of the things that we see and stop and say, well, that's a wondrous thing. All of these things are, it's a faint glimpse of the beauty of the one who created them. And one day, for us who believe in Jesus Christ, one day we will see Him, the Bible says, face to face. We will see Him as He is. And when that moment comes, we will be changed. It's like by being so close to His beauty, we'll reflect some of that beauty back to Him. And we'll reflect some of His wondrous beauty to each other. We'll be what we were meant to be originally, the image of God. There is a glory that's coming, and it includes us shining. Jesus is glorious, and we will be made glorious, the Bible teaches. Jesus said the same thing, right? Matthew 13:43, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." You say, well, how glorious will it be for believers in that day? 2 Corinthians 4:16 helps us with that. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison." What's that saying? The verse is saying that if we take all of the difficulties that we face in this life, all of the sicknesses and the hardships and the relational things that are hard and the poverty and the pain and the despair, all of the things that we face them, right? Everybody does. Life is hard sometimes. But this verse says that, look, if you take all of those things and you put them on the scale, that is but as a piece of dust compared with the weight of glory that is ours to enjoy once we see Christ. And people say, well, boy, that's you don't understand how much pain, how much difficulty I'm going through. And I'm not downplaying those things. I know some of you are hurting even now, and it's hard. But if we believe Scripture, it says that all of that pain is nothing in comparison to the glory that is to come for those who believe. Who are the stars of our world? It'd be easy for us to answer. We could throw out names, right? The stars of the world, the people who make movies. I don't know why they get to be the ones that are famous, right? We're just pretending to be someone else. But the stars of our world, it's people who make movies, people who, artists maybe, musicians, maybe a politician here or there. These are the people, athletes. These are the people who are the stars of our world. Who will be the stars of the world that is to come? That's mentioned in this verse too. Look down there. Who does it say will be the stars of that world? Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. They'll shine like the stars forever and ever. Do you want to do something that is going to have a lasting impact? Do you want to do something that when in a million years you'll look back and you'll say, boy, I am sure glad I did that. Here's what the Bible says you should do. Lead others to righteousness. Point other people to Jesus Christ who can make them righteous by the sacrifice He made for them, right? Here's the thing that we can pursue that means something forever. How long is it that these people are going to shine like the stars? What's it say? Forever and ever. Now, I believe that all believers are going to shine in glory. It says that. Those who have insight, those who have faith, we're going to shine. But I believe that in eternity, there's some of us that are going to shine more brightly than others. And what's the difference? Well, there's some of us who are going to lead many in this life to Christ. They're going to lead many to righteousness. And for them, say that I've led 10 people to Christ in my life, right? Well, that's a life that's meant something. Now I have in eternity 10 other people who are shining for Christ that are around me and that are thankful for Christ and me being involved in their lives. As you live your life down here, are you doing things that mean something, that are going to last? What do you spend your time on? Here's something to do that'll last. Lead others to righteousness. If so, you'll shine like the stars forever and ever. And then with that, this prophecy of God given to Daniel by the angel concludes. There's more to the book, right? We'll study it next week, next Sunday night. You can come and join us. It's interesting. The angel gives Daniel some instructions about what he ought to do with this prophecy, how he ought to preserve it for future generations. And then there's this Q&A with Jesus that Daniel gets to have, which is pretty fun. But essentially, the message that the angel brought to Daniel is done now at the end of verse 3. So we said at the beginning what we wanted to do was listen to God's words about how it will all end, so that we would know whether we should be comforted or whether we should be afraid. So how will it end? It'll end with these key events. There will be a heavenly victory, an unprecedented time of distress, a rescue for those who are written in the book, and a resurrection, either under everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Now, as you listen, do those words bring you comfort? Do they bring you motivation? If that's the case, then that's good. As you listen, though, do those words bring you fear? If that's the case, if you listen and you read in the Bible about what's to come and what it brings to you is fear, that's good, right? Take that fear as God's invitation to you today. Take that fear as His invitation, because the message of the Bible, the good news of the Bible, is that you do not need to be afraid any longer. Jesus Christ has come, and He has taken your sin upon Himself. He has died for you, and He has risen again. And now Jesus offers, as a gift, eternal life to whoever will believe. Once there was a man, he came to Paul, and he said, "Paul, sir, what must I do to be saved?" And what was Paul's answer? Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." I want to invite you to close your eyes with me for a minute. I just want to end the sermon with a little bit of quietness. I'm not going to ask you to respond to me in any way, but I do want, if you're here today and you're afraid, I want you to respond to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to be quiet. If you need yet to respond to Christ, to say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I'm giving my life to you." You can do that right now in your heart where you sit. And if you do, He will forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. It's His promise. Jesus Christ, we praise you as our Lord, as our Savior. We praise you looking back, and we praise you looking forward. Lord Jesus, we thank you looking back. We thank you that when we were hopelessly lost in our sins, with no way of standing before your judgment in the end, you came to die in our place. We thank you for that sacrifice you were willing to make for us who did not deserve it. There is no love like that love. We praise you looking back. We also praise you, Jesus Christ, looking forward, because we know your promise. Your plan is not done. You will return and you will reign as King forever, just as you have said that you would. And at that time, we will rejoice in your victory. Lord, whether we look back or whether we look forward, you are the great one. Thank you for the insight that you've given us access to in your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.